Right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you here today that, Lord, just that we got here, how cool it is that we could make it here. And God, we thank you also, Lord, that you're here. And that makes it worth it. So we pray that as we open your word and study your word, Lord, we want to hear from you. And we want, Lord, to God, I know some of us, we just kind of need a kick. And Lord, I know that you'll do that. And some of us need some encouragement in our heart and our encouragement in our faith. And some of us need some strengthening. We got some weak areas and we need strengthening. And Lord, the cool thing is by your Spirit, you can meet all of those areas. And Lord, you can do a work in us. So we want to come to you today with open hearts, Lord, receiving what you have for us and allowing you to change us. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here, I want to bring to our attention again, Jesus is going in and out of Jerusalem. This is the last week of his life. And as a matter of fact, today we're going to hit day 3, which means there's 4 days left, which I think is kind of interesting. If you know, and if you're familiar at all with the Passover, the Jewish Passover, God told them to take a lamb, remember, and you get that lamb and you keep it with you for 4 days. And you have that lamb with you 4 days and you examine it and you check it to make sure that you can sacrifice that lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is about to be examined by the big shots. And it's going to be fun. Listen, they're going to try and trap Jesus and it doesn't work. But here's the cool thing. Jesus is going to talk to us a little bit about prayer and a whole bunch about truth. And here's the thing, man. When you're faced with truth, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to deflect and get away from it, or you're going to oftentimes be humbled by truth and have to admit you're wrong. So Jesus is bringing that, and he's even bringing that in the area of prayer. I believe he's making us think about our prayer time and think about our prayer life when we do that. So listen, Jesus here the last week isn't done ministering. He's still ministering in a mighty way. Now look at verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Now, here's something, kind of, we talked about this last time, right? We talked about why he cursed the fig tree, what's going on. But, you know, the interesting thing in verse 20 is it's dried up from where? From the roots. Listen, it's one thing for a storm to come or, you know, just, you know, some horrible heat or something, wither the leaves and dry it up. And, you get dried up from the top down, so to speak. This was from the roots. So here's what's going on. They recognize this is a miracle. And they bring it to Jesus' attention. They go, "Look what happened. Look at this tree's dead." Now look at Jesus' answer, because I love it. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Does that kind of seem a little bit, do you read? Does that seem a little bit misplaced? Jesus, look at this tree. It's withered from the roots. We know something happened here. And Jesus says, "Yeah, you have to have faith in God." What's going on? They know it's a miracle. Jesus knows it's a miracle. Jesus is letting them know those kind of miracles, the only way you're going to recognize that as a miracle is if you have faith in God. So he curses the tree. The tree's withered up. I was playing golf this week. I cursed some trees, and they did not wither up. They got right in my way, and as my ball's heading there, I go, "Be withered." And somebody said, "Pat, you're not Jesus. It's not going to work." So Jesus curses the tree. It's withered up. It's dried up, and they're amazed, and here's what he says. Have faith in God. Or we could even say it this way. Maybe this will hit some of our hearts. Trust God. They're looking at this, they're a little bit confused, a little bit freaked out, and he's saying, "Listen, guys, you got to trust God." Now, that's going to kind of be our heading for looking at this whole idea of prayer and what happens with prayer, because I believe there's some great passages here that he gives us about prayer, but I believe they can be so misapplied and misunderstood. If you just even take away this whole thing is headed by and encircled by having faith in God. Don't ever forget that. and trusting God, and trusting God in the midst of prayer. So after he says that, then Jesus tells him, look, verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things, he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now you read that and listen, if you read that, you could think, wow, I could go rearrange the topography of the world, right? I kind of don't like that mountain. I don't really like the way the Wachuca Mountains are. I'm going to shift them around a little bit. That's not what he's teaching us. Jesus is not giving us permission nor power to change the topography of the world and fix it. God created this place. He doesn't need our help. Let me fix this, God. You didn't do it quite right, right? So, you know, and I think most of us understand it. Most of us, you know, hopefully understand Jesus isn't telling you to go move literal mountains. What is he talking about, though? What is Jesus getting at? Well, in their generation, just like much in our generation, when people have insurmountable problems, we say, that's a mountain. I'm buried by that mountain of debt. I'm buried by that mountain of grief. I'm buried by that mountain. Are you kind of picking up? We kind of use that same figure of speech and figuratively talk about something that seems impossible and completely out of our reach. We look at it as a mountain. And listen, Jesus is like letting us know. Here's what he's letting us know. If you have faith in God, back to that issue, right? And if you trust God, he can take care of that mountain. Listen carefully. Doesn't mean he's always going to make the mountain go into the sea. Now, here's something interesting before we get too much into that. Here's something interesting is where Jesus was standing when he said this. Because he's standing, listen, I believe he's towards the top of the Mount of Olives. On this side is Jerusalem. On the other side is the Sea of Galilee. And there's mountains all around. So they kind of have a, you know, they got a good picture of that. They got a good picture in front of them of what that looks like. And if they're where I think they are, they can see the Temple Mount. Something interesting about the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount wasn't always the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is where Mount Moriah was, where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. And, you know, there's still bedrock there. If you go with us and we get up on the Temple Mount, you can go stand on some bedrock, like where maybe Abraham stood as he was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. But listen, so you kind of have, you know, when you have a mountaintop, you kind of have a peak, right? Well, Herod, by this time, I think I hear a phone, so there's coffee for somebody. But listen, oh, maybe it's mine. So, listen, as we think about that, Herod wanted to build this huge temple mount or expand it. So he came in and he leveled off 32 acres by backfilling it. What he did is he built huge retaining walls. And again, if you go to Israel, there's some of their walls, or some of the stones in that retaining wall are like as big as that wall right there. And they're limestone, they're huge, huge stones. So he brought them in, set them in place, then backfilled and made a 32-acre parcel of land for the temple. That's huge. And Jesus had that for the backdrop. So he's saying, you want to move mountains? Well, Herod literally moved a mountain. But once again, he's talking about problems that come our way. Insurmountable things, things we think are impossible. And here's what I believe. I believe he's letting us know, as he's talking about this, of the unlimited power of prayer. You got a God in prayer. Listen, you got the power of the one who created the universe behind what you're praying. But you have to trust God. You have to have faith in God. And listen carefully, because a lot of people say, my prayers don't get answered. No, probably the answer to your prayer realistically is no. When God says no, here's what we assume. He didn't answer. No, he said no. And listen, if you have faith in God and you trust God, his no becomes your yes to following him. Are you tracking what I'm saying? You accept his no. You say, okay, I trust you, God. If you say no, here's what I know, If God says, no, it's for my best, he's not saying no to harm me. He's not saying no to be mean to me. He's not saying no to just you know, I'm tougher than you, I'm going to say no. He says no because it's my best, and he knows what's best for me. And I have to come to the place where I trust God, where I have faith in God, no matter what. You know, when I think about that, and I think about prayer, and I think about, you know, even when Jesus here is saying, you ask whatever you ask for, and you believe you can receive it. And again, some people rip that totally out of context and say, you can have whatever you want. And when I think about that, a few years ago, Greg Laurie's son was killed in a car accident. Tragic. Tragic car accident. He's 30-something years old, just come back to the Lord, just started serving at the church, and he's killed instantly in an automobile accident. And Greg, the week after he was killed, was at his church and sharing about his son. His son's name was Christopher. He called him Topher. And, you know, as he shared about his son, now, listen, he says here, Jesus says, whatever you want, if you ask for it and you believe, you could have it. Don't you know a father would say, I want my son back? But Greg told this story, and this ministered to my heart, and you know, I've never forgotten it, and it helps me through difficult times. Greg said when Christopher was a little guy, Topher was a little guy, they would go in toy stores. And have you ever noticed in toy stores at eye level for kids, especially the little guys, there's all the 99-cent toys or the $1.99. You know, they have all of the least or less expensive so the kids can grab them. I got to have this. I want this, right? And some of us have experienced that, right? So listen, Greg would take Topher in there, and he'd go, okay, pick out something. And he'd grab, you know, one of those, you know, a little car. He could do stuff, and he'd grab it. Okay, I got it. And Greg would go, would you rather have this? And like pull out a remote-controlled operated car from the top shelf, you know. And, hey, would you rather have this one? I think Dad wanted it. But listen, would you rather have this? And Topher would go, yeah. And he'd put his back and get it. And so this went on a few times. And so one time they're in a store, and here's what Greg says. He says, Topher, go ahead and pick out something. And he goes, no, Dad, you choose, because you choose best. Listen. Greg got on his knees after his son died, and he said, Father, you choose, because you choose best. That is having faith in God. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Because listen carefully, that huge mountain of grief and hurt and pain in front of Greg Laurie melted away and went into the sea when he trusted God. So you getting what Jesus is talking about? That's much better than rearranging the topography of the world, isn't it? Much better than that. And you can have whatever you ask when you ask him, and you're coming to him, listen, according to his will. Here's some passages, because I don't want to just leave us at this and say, you know, hey, and have you guys, you know, not totally understand. Number one, when he's talking about whatever you ask and whatever you pray, you're going to receive. Once again, Jesus isn't, God's not our Santa Claus to give us whatever we want. He knows what's best for us, doesn't he? So here's a few other passages. Just jot these down. Go home and read them. And these are passages. Listen, in 1 John chapter 3, the very first foundational thing John lays out about prayer is the fact that we need to love God's word and be obedient to God. Without obedience, listen, you're not going to come to God, and you're not going to hear answered prayers. And in John chapter 5 is the important one. You got to pray, 1 John chapter 5, you got to pray according to his will. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, and at that moment Jesus prayed, and here's what he said. Let this cup pass from me. What was Jesus saying? Listen carefully. At that moment, Jesus did not want to die as a man, as a human. He knew what he was facing, and he didn't want to die. And he says, let this pass from me. Then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, it really irritates me when I hear some of the faith teachers teach that, oh, you never end a prayer, God, let it be done according to your will. No, that's how we should end prayers. It should be according to His will. So there's that aspect as we think about it. Then in John chapter 14, Jesus tells us we need to pray in His name. And when we're praying in His name, listen, it doesn't just mean as we pray in His name that we end, you know, our prayers in Jesus' name. Although we say that, and I say that all the time. And listen, what we're saying is we're saying what we just prayed encompasses the character and the person of Jesus. No, we're not just saying the magic formula. When we're saying in His name, we're praying according to who He is and all that He is. And then in John 15, a couple things in John 15. First of all, He teaches us we got to be abiding in the love of God if we want prayers heard and answered. And then secondly, in John 15 and Romans chapter 10, He tells us true faith is based on God's word. What did we encompass this with? You got to trust God. Right? You got to have faith in God. If I have faith in God, how do I get faith in God? Not faith in faith, not building up something. I have to have faith in God. If I'm going to understand how great God is, how big God is, I got to get in His Word. Because that's how He's chosen to reveal Himself to me. So all of that encompasses what Jesus says here. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them, is encompassed in all these other things. You can't just take verse 24, rip it out of context and say, Jesus, I would like $2 billion. And I really believe I'm going to get it. If it were that way, we would all be a bunch of spoiled brats is what we would be, right? Because we'd want this and we'd want that and we'd want this. Do you parents ever say no to your children? No response. I guess not. Yeah, why do you say no to your children? Because you're a mean, horrible parent? No, you say no because you love them, right? And you know what's good for them. So kind of on the same lines. Now, here's one more thing. Here's another thing. Check this out, what Jesus says hinders our prayer life. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Oh, here's a little bit of hindrance to prayer life, a bitter heart. Hey, you have bitterness in your heart? You have issues with somebody that you haven't resolved? Here's what Jesus says, you need to forgive them. And I know sometimes here's what we think. They don't deserve forgiven. I ain't going to forgive them. Let me ask you something. Did you deserve God's forgiveness? Do not say yes. Of course not. When God forgave us, we didn't deserve it. We were forgiven by God. Why? Because He's a gracious God. Because He's a merciful God. Man, I look back at my life, and I'm pretty amazed that God forgave me. I talked bad about God. I wanted nothing to do with God. I didn't live a moral, strong life. And yet, check this out. He forgave me. And He forgave me all that stuff. And He washed it all away. Why? Because that's who He is. And so if God is going to do that for me, who am I to not forgive somebody else? And I know a lot of people go, well, what if they don't come and ask for forgiveness? And I understand part of that, but check this out. He says if you have something against somebody, this is kind of those issues that, you know, sometimes we get mad at somebody, like they don't even know we're mad at them. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, some of us do that, right? And we get all, and we're all mad. And sometimes we stay mad and we hate them for like 2.5 years, 3 years, you know. And then finally one day we're praying and God said, let it go. And we go, oh, yeah. Now, here's a mistake some people make. They go tell that person, I've hated you for 2.5 years. The person goes, seriously? I didn't know. Well, yeah, I did. Okay, well, now I hate you back. Listen, get it right before God. You don't, you know, especially if you've had somebody against something against somebody, and it's just in you, it's not on them. You don't have to go tell them that. Tell the Lord, get rid of it. And then you know what happens? Freedom. All of a sudden, you're set free, and you're set free to come before the throne of God. You know, there's an excellent book by John MacArthur written on forgiveness. And you know what? If you're like struggling in this area, and it's something that just kind of grips you and you don't have a handle on, I would suggest you get that book. I would loan you my copy, but somebody stole it. I've forgiven them. just the way it is. But somebody, I gave it to somebody and I've never got it back, so I'm sure they're struggling. But listen, forgiveness blocks our prayer life. And we get nowhere. Oh, by the way, men, one more scripture. This is for men. This is a men only. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, as he's talking about wives and husbands, he tells husbands that if they do not live well with their wife and they do not treat her properly, here's what Peter says, your prayers are going to be hindered. Oh, guys having a tough prayer life? Might check out how you're treating that lady you're married to. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? And some guys are going, seriously? Yeah. Peter's dead serious about it. So listen, unforgiveness, not living well, not treating your wife well, that can hinder your prayer life. So Jesus lets them know, listen, and all of this came from a withered up tree. There's a withered up tree. Why does Jesus go instantly into this prayer thing? You see that miracle? Well, you want to see miracles? Then you need to be a praying person. And if you're going to be a praying person, number one, have faith in God. Trust God. Number two, begin to talk to Him and tell Him about things in your life going on. Listen, God wants to hear about those mountains that we see that are insurmountable to us. He wants to hear that. He wants you to come to Him and say, God, I am buried by this. And He goes, okay, now we can do something. Now you've humbled yourself. Now you've come and asked me. Now we can do something. And then make sure that you're okay with the community around you as much as it depends on you. Romans chapter 12. I love this verse. Paul writes and says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's a good thing to keep in mind, right? That would make another good tattoo. Yeah, you get that on you and you can read it once in a while and say, wait a minute, as far as it depends on me, I need to live peaceably with all men. Here's the thing, you can't fix everybody else. You just can't. But you can fix you. And way too often, here's what goes on, we want to fix everybody else and remain the jerk. No. You got to work on you. You can't fix other people. You can't make them, you know, think the way you do and you know, all the things you want to make them do. You can't. You can only take care of you. So Paul tells us as much as it depends on us. So that's prayer time. Now let's go to the temple, huh? Check this out. Verse 27, then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. Now, here's what's kind of interesting, man. We got the heavyweights of the heavyweights showing up. This is it. This is the showdown for Jesus. Jesus is in the temple area, and who's there to greet him? Oh, by the way, yesterday, not yesterday here, but yesterday there, yesterday he cleansed the temple. He tore it up. Now he's back, and who greets him? The chief priest. Oh, he's just exposed all of their unethical behavior, right? Their economic destruction of others. Oh, they show up. And then who else is with the chief priests? He says the scribes. Oh, Jesus has won every debate he's ever had with them, starting way up in Galilee, all the way down here. Every time they have a question, he's kind of destroyed them. And then the last ones to show up are the elders. Why are the elders there? Well, you see, the elders don't like Jesus because Jesus has totally taken away their whole system of oral tradition and trying to get people back to the Word of God. They had all of this stuff they added to the Word of God, and Jesus says, no, let's get back to the Word of God. He's made all three of these groups really mad. Now, these groups compose what's called the Sanhedrin. 70 men who ruled Israel at the time, spiritually speaking. Remember, they're under Roman rule, so Rome basically was over them, but they had their own little thing for spiritual matters that Rome let them have called the Sanhedrin. These guys are part of it. Now, here's the interesting thing. The chief priests didn't like the scribes, and the scribes didn't like the chief priests. And the elders didn't like any of them, and they didn't like each other. And they would get together to rule Israel, and they would fight, and they would argue, and they would fight, and they would argue, much like the United States Congress. Things don't change, do they? Politicians are politicians are politicians, no matter what generation, no matter how you clothe it. That's what they did. They fought, and they fought, and they fought until today. And they all came together. Who's there? Chief priests, scribes, and elders. Why are they there? Because they hate Jesus. It's interesting, a common enemy has brought them all together, and now they want to get Jesus. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Now, listen, I want to do a little walkthrough in the temple again. You remember last week we kind of went into the temple. So I want to do another kind of walkthrough here. This morning as we look at it. Remember, this is the court of the Gentiles, right? We're kind of hanging out here and looking last week. There's that little passageway, hallway you could come up to the court of the Gentiles. And then if you look, this row in the back here is called the royal stoa. Well, some people say that's where they hung out to discuss things. So we're going to try and go in there and we're going to see what happens. Look, it's going the first time. So here we are. In this row, it's kind of a cool place, right? And you had a bunch of pillars out front, and then you had a bunch of pillars out in the back, up against the back wall. And you had this walkway that we're looking at. Well, that's where people would go discuss spiritual things. That's where you'd hang out. You're out of the sun. You're in a nice, cool place. You could hang out. You could talk. It's pretty ornate. Kind of a nice place. They say maybe that's where Jesus and this group, the Sanhedrin, were discussing things. But there's also, let's go back out. Let's get back out into the center here. It won't go. You got to have good fingers. There we go. So now we're back out here. We come back out in the courtyard. So listen, that area, this area we were just in, this one faces south. This one faces east. And it's called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, according to Scripture, that's where a lot of, at least even the early church, hung out to discuss things. And here's Solomon's Colonnade. It only had one row of pillars and a long hallway there that went along the wall. And again, you would hang out in there and you would talk and you would discuss things. I believe they were in this area. I believe they were in Solomon's Colonnade. So this kind of gives us a little bit of a reference, right, to kind of look at things and check things out. And then again, back out out here in the sunshine, that's where the court of the Gentiles. Look how clean it is. Jesus cleaned it up, right? That was a little joke. All right, so listen, they're there. Now that gives us that kind of lets us understand, and we're gonna go away from that. That lets us understand a little bit of what's happening and where they're hanging out, and you know, kind of gives us a little better understanding. So they're hanging out in the temple. Now listen, they came to him in verse 28, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?" What things? Overturning money tables? Cleansing the temple? You've got the three groups together, the big boys. By what authority are you doing this? Because here's what they know. There was no chief priest ever ordained this guy. Are you tracking with me? They know, the chief priest knows, that he's not part of us. The scribes know he didn't go to any of their schools. He doesn't understand their theology. He's not part of their camp. Oh, and the elders, they know he's not born into that position in that place. So listen, you've got the three leaders, the only ones who are recognized as leaders of Israel. They're coming to him and they're saying, "You just did something. By what authority? And who gave you this authority? Jesus, who do you think you are? And where did you come from?" That's what they're saying. And in some ways, you can understand it, can't you? But in other ways, you kind of think, duh, right? Go look at the fig tree. You know, you kind of want to help them out a little bit, right? So they come and they question Jesus. And I love this. And I can just see that porch we were looking at. He's kind of, you know, I think he's kind of leaning against the wall. Yeah, and they're like in his face. And he's going, okay. Let's deal with this. Now, here's where I think the scribes get real nervous. They ask him a question. Check out what Jesus says. I love it. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, before you read on, check this out, man. You can see Jesus leaning against there. They asked him two questions. Jesus says, "Okay, I'll ask you only one question." Now, if you hang out with the Jewish people, and especially in Israel, it is interesting. They usually answer questions with questions. This is kind of the way they deflect and do things, and you know, you kind of go through it, and you're trying to witness to them, and you ask them a question, and they ask you a question, and you ask them a question, and they ask you a question, and then pretty soon you're going, hey, wait a minute, nobody's answering anything, we're just doing a bunch of questions. That's kind of their way of arguing, and culturally the things that they do. But Jesus isn't doing that. That's not what, he's not deflecting here. Here's what he says. You guys want to know by what authority I'm doing this? And you want to know where I'm from. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of me answering you, I'm going to ask you one question. And then I want you to answer me. And here's what he's saying. When you answer me, you will have the answer to the two questions you just asked me. So he's not playing games with them. He's telling them, you answer me, then you're going to have my answer. So that's kind of cool, huh? Jesus is saying, listen, this is going to be real simple. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. Now look at here's the question. It's not a hard one. Verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Can't you kind of see him smile? Come on, answer me. And the scribes at this point are going, ay, 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 again. The scribes are freaking out because they know, man, don't ever ask him a question, ever ask him a question, right? So Jesus asks them a pretty simple question, John. It's sort of amazing everybody knew about John the Baptist, huh? He's a pretty famous dude. John's baptism, could you guys tell me, was it from heaven or was it from men? You answer that, you're going to find out exactly where I'm from. Why? Because John pointed to Jesus, right? John pointed to Jesus and said, check this out, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The Messiah. John told everybody exactly who Jesus was. So all you have to do, going back to that verse, all you have to do is have faith in God. So Jesus says, this John, where did he come from? Now I love what these guys do, man. They get in a little holy huddle and they're ready now. And they get in there in verse 31, they're talking to each other and they go, and they reason among themselves saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Really? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So here's their dilemma, man. If we say the truth, they're faced with the truth, right? If we say the truth, he's got us. But if we deny the truth and we say he's from man, oh, the people are going to storm us because all the people love John the Baptist. It's kind of weird, isn't it? People love John the Baptist, yet John the Baptist was such a straight shooter, right? He was the guy that came in, told people sinning, told them what sinning they were sinning, and to stop sinning, right? And to do that. And so listen, all the people, they knew that John was a prophet. Why? Normal people don't do those sort of things, right? So what are we going to do? They're collective together going, man, we are in some deep trouble. The scribes are going, we're out. We're not answering this guy. Because you answer this guy, you're always in trouble. I love their answer. Look at their answer. So they answered Jesus and said, or they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. Boo! Right? Don't you wish you could be in that colonnade area right now and go, boo, chickens. We don't know. You don't know. Listen, it's one thing to say I don't know when I don't know. But when you know, you don't say I don't know. Because you already know. You can't say I don't know. And I've shared with this. I think it's important when we don't know an answer to something to say I don't know. But when you know, don't say I don't know. You're pushing it aside, right? Doing that whole deflection thing again. I'm not going to get involved in this conversation. You're not going to trap me. We don't know. Boo! You do too know. You know what? And sometimes as Christians, listen, sometimes as Christians, we kind of do that same thing because we get uptight. We're having a conversation with somebody, telling them about Jesus. And maybe sometimes people go, really? You think Jesus is really the only way? And some of us, we do this, well, I don't know. Yes, you know. Jesus is the only way. Why do we know that? Because he said so. That's why. It's not you saying it. It's not you coming up with it. Don't say, I don't know. You're as bad as these guys when you do that. If you know, you know. You tell them you know. And hey, people get offended. I've offended people. They go, I don't think you can say that. You're intolerant. And I say, well, you're intolerant for calling me intolerant because I'm not intolerant. I'm tolerating this conversation right now, and I so don't want to be here. No, I don't do that. I don't know. And I kind of think they said it with their noses in the air because that's who these guys were. They were the educated. They were the elite. They were the upper. We don't know. And I'm thinking, Jesus, I love this. Listen, check this out. Jesus is so real. Because here's the truth. Listen, Jesus, back to the truth. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What did he just say? Here's what he said. Liars. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Then here's what he said. If you don't answer me, I'm not answering you. Not just to be mean. Listen carefully. They rejected the truth about John. By making that statement, they rejected the truth that had been revealed to them. So here's what Jesus is saying to them. You reject that truth, you get no more truth. Hey, saints, we've got to embrace the truth we're given. When you reject the truth you're given, you're not going to get more truth. That's just the way it is. Because all of a sudden that truth channel is blocked because you're rejecting. Jesus is saying, fine, you don't want to accept that truth. You don't deserve the other truth. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? That's a bummer for them, I'm thinking. Now, listen, in chapter 12, we're not going to do chapter 12. Every time I say that, chapter 12, people go, we're almost done. I thought, you're going to do a whole nother chapter? I'd really like to, but listen, now we got to skip a week, so we got to do that. And listen, but when we get to chapter 12, Jesus is going to let these people who say, I don't know, he's going to go, yeah, you know. And let me tell you about a vineyard. And let me tell you about a field. And let me tell you about the people in those areas, how they killed and they beat up and they destroyed and they stole. And here's what Jesus is doing. You tell me you don't know, then I'm going to tell you about you. And I'm going to show you some word pictures about who you are. And it's going to get incredible. It's chapter 12 is like, woo! Jesus is showing down with them. So listen, for us today, we might go, well, Pat, what do we get out of this? I kind of like the whole thing, but I'm not sure what I should get out of it. Number one, hopefully, God spoke to you about your prayer life. And you're going to do something about it. Maybe you need to change it, or maybe not. Maybe he just encouraged you. But listen, hopefully we got challenged in our prayer life, and maybe even just to spend more time in prayer. Maybe some of us, we haven't prayed for months and months and months and months, and maybe it's going to start that. But then secondly, also, man, my prayer is that if we know the truth, we share the truth. If you don't know, you don't know. But if you know the truth, you share it and you stand on it. And you don't deny it. Do not deny the truth. Why? Because it's the truth. And you know what? When people are faced with the truth, it's a tough thing, isn't it? Man, when the truth gets in our face, we've got one or two choices. We either accept it or we deny it. And sometimes, I know why sometimes we don't want to accept it, because it's humbling. And sometimes when we accept the truth, here's what we have to say. I was wrong. Now, I'm going to challenge us a little bit. You know what? You say that once or twice, it's not so hard after the first couple times. The hardest thing is to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. That's okay. It's okay. Say it. Practice it. Go stand in front of a mirror. I was wrong. You know what? It's going to change your worldview. It's going to change how you look at people. And most importantly, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That's what God calls us to. That's pretty great, isn't it? Let's stand up and pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, as we think about what was just shared with us, Lord, I'm asking that our prayer life would be impacted by what we read. Lord, if we need to make some adjustments, we would do that. And especially, God, if we need to forgive someone, I pray that you would give us the faith to do that. As we talk about faith moving mountains, Some of us, the biggest mountain in our life is bitterness and unforgiveness. And I pray that you would get that mountain out of the way of our life. And Jesus, make us men and women who, we don't just receive the truth, we embrace the truth so we can receive more truth, so we can embrace that truth, so we can receive more truth, and then so we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're here today and you need some prayer, listen, once again, we have the